Man, what's going on, church? You feeling good after that hour? That extra hour that you might not have wasted? Man, it's already been an incredible morning at Relentless Church, starting not just with first service, but starting at 6:45 a.m. this morning as we had, 25 people show up to help us get this thing going, load it in, praise God. If you don't know, we were blessed with a year to be able to leave our stuff in here, and that blessing is over. So now we're loading in. And just a tremendous group of people that make all this happen. And if you want to be a part of it, here's your invitation right after this service. If you want to learn how to help us load out, it's not a commitment for every week, but you can kind of get to know a little bit, then just come on down front after the service and we'll help you out with that. But I'm like, this is not fair. I get to speak this message. Like, this is so exciting. It's so deep. It's so who we are. And the truth of what we're going to talk about today, man, it just blows my mind. It's changing and has changed my life, and it's changing our church and going to change you today because God is going to speak. You know, there's this phrase out there. Maybe you've heard it with movies, whatever, plot twist, right? When a exciting, and you got to be really good at that. Like these writers and directors to not be corny, but to really catch you out of nowhere. Like, wow. I didn't see that coming, right? And there's some famous ones back in the day. Well, some of our older, you know, some of us that are a little older will remember Sixth Sense. Remember that? You know, that, like, and you know, we didn't know that dude was dead, and Bruce Willis. Some people are like, oh, I saw it. No, you didn't, right? And I just did a big spoiler, but it's 20 years old. So, you know, I'm not mad about telling you that he's dead if you want to go watch it. But there's other, like, probably the most famous one is, you know, Luke, when we find out that Darth Vader really is Luke's father. And we got all kinds of beautiful, like crazy, like, whoa, I didn't see that. When they do it right to really shock you. Mine, like personally, wasn't a movie. It was, I grew up as a kid and I was all in on Hulk Hogan, right? Like, anybody take their vitamins just because Hulk Hogan told you to? No? All right. But I did. And then he turned like years later, he's in NWO and where, like, it's like, where'd that come? Like, I didn't see that coming. And plot twists or when they're done right, man, they can blow your mind. So today, as we continue Bloodlines, this honest conversation about race and the gospel. And if you know our church, it's always a lot more about the gospel than whatever else we're talking about. But these things go together, as we have seen last week, as we will see today, and the rest of the series. And today there's this crazy little phrase in the scripture where Paul's talking to a multi-ethnic church and he mentions the mystery of Christ. The mystery, like, what? Like, that sounds like a big deal. The mystery. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. I asked my daughter, 13-year-old daughter, yesterday. It's like, Mia, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say mystery? And she said, Scooby-Doo. Right? And somebody said, yeah. See, I don't get that, but some of you, like, that's where mystery goes. My mind goes to something that actually happened in my life about 5-6 years ago. I was with a staff. I was working at a church, and we had a conference, and we were in South Carolina at a conference. And we had a night where we didn't have anything going on, so we went bowling, because what else are a bunch of pastors going to go do, all right, the night before a conference? We go bowling. Everything goes fine. If memory serves, I'm pretty sure I won, but that's not part of the story. Like, you don't need to know that. I'm just saying as far as a detail. And then we're leaving, and the other four guys, and there's a senior minister, the guy in charge, and I'm an associate guy, and there's a youth guy, and a children's, and a worship. So four guys, and they leave before me. I'm the last one. I go up to the desk, and he says, you're good, man. And I was like, you know, thank you. But what do you know? He's like, no, you're good. They paid for you. I was like, really? That's not like them. That's awesome. So I went out to the van and I got in. I was like, man, thanks guys for paying for my bowling. And they're like, what are you talking about? I was like, you paid for my bowling. He's like, I didn't. All four of them are denying it. I'm like, come on guys. Like, who paid for my bowling? It's like, honestly, man, I didn't. Next one. And they're like, do you need to go back in? Are you about to, like, you're going to steal bowling? Really? I'm a pastor. And I was like, dude, the guy behind the counter told me I was paid for. I'm not going back in. One of you is lying. Who paid for my bowling? Not me. So we went on. And for not days, weeks, months, but for years, I had no idea who paid for. That was the great mystery. Like, it would come up at staff meetings and they would accuse me of being a thief. Remember that time you stole the bowling? I did not. You paid for me. It was you, wasn't it, Petey? No, it wasn't me. When I went around, didn't know. So fast forward 3.5 years, and the youngest dude on that trip, at the most quiet, you know, 22-year-old guy right out of school, and he was taking another ministry in another state, and I'd poured into him a little bit as a younger man, a newlywed, and just was so impressed by his faith as a man of God. And they were taking another ministry in another place, so I just helped him, you know, get some stuff loaded up and hugged it out, prayed for him, kind of an emotional moment on the front porch. I'm walking to my car, and Jeremy says, hey, David. It's like, What? Like, we had our moment. Let's just go on. What's up? He's like, I paid for your bowling. I was like, no, it was you. It was you all along. Like, wow. He played it so well. I was like, you're kidding me. Are you like, no. He said, I really did. I didn't tell anybody. I was like, man, you just went up so many notches in my mind. And I love Jeremy Locke. If he happens to, he just had his third kid. Actually, it was his wife this week. So if he sees this, man, love to Jeremy. Now, that's a cute story, isn't it? Isn't that cute? But I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, I don't think it'll change your life. Right? I don't think anybody's going to go to work or to school or wherever you go tomorrow and be like, man, you won't believe the story my pastor told about this guy paying for his bowling. Like no one's going to retell that story. It's cute and it ties into mystery. But where we're going, the mystery of Christ, like it has the potential to change us both collectively and individually if you let it. So let's get into it. The mystery of Christ. What in the world are we talking about? What is the mystery of Christ? And if you like have no idea, like you're okay. Cause honest confession, let me go ahead and tell you, as a Bible college student, if you'd asked me after 4 years of studying the Bible and getting a degree in ministry, if you'd asked me, what's the mystery of Christ? I don't think I would have known the right answer, but it's no guesswork. Like we're going to look at it. But before we do, let me catch you up. If you're here last week, this will be a quick refresh. If you weren't, then you'll be caught up as we start this series. We just opened Ephesians, which is a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 that walks us through this idea. It says that in Jesus on the cross, the hostility among the races was broken down, that in his actual body, he put together two things that were separate and he made them one, not the same, but one. And those that have faith in Jesus are actually referred to in Ephesians 2 as brothers and sisters, as members of the same household, aka family. So we talked about the uniqueness of our unity. That was part one, but there's so much to the uniqueness of our unity. This is part two of this series. And next week, as we continue this series, we're going to keep going like more levels. It's going to get more personal. Next week, we're really going to start talking about, hey, how do we live this out? But we got to do 2 weeks just so we understand the uniqueness of our unity. So let me go back a little bit and make sure we understand what we're talking about when we talk about Jews and Gentiles. All right, so I don't want you to think like, yeah, they didn't really like each other. Like that's so not, it's so deeper than that. And it's partly God's fault. Like really, if you want to look at it, here's what happened. God created man and he wanted to create his own people. And he's brilliant and he's God, so he didn't want to take some other crazy country with all their traditions and all their issues and then like make them into his. So he decided to start with one man, Abram, who became Abraham. I'm going to start my own people, an own nation out of one dude, right? And we're going to start from scratch. And that nation became known as the nation of Israel, Jewish or Israelites. And they were God's chosen people. And it wasn't like, some people say they're his chosen race. Well, they weren't a chosen race until he chose Abram. And he made a race out of nothing. And they were called Israelites because one of the guys in the lineage was named Israel. So that's how God like got to know his people. That's how he established covenants. That's how he revealed who he was. And even in all that, the plot twist was hinted at. There was clues and connections and breadcrumbs of what he was going to do, which we'll get to, the mystery of Christ. But because of that, Jewish people, just like you probably would or I probably would, if you were told for generations and decades and centuries that your people, maybe it's your people, your last name, maybe it's your skin color, maybe it's where you come from, maybe it's the team you, I don't know. But if you were told, hey, your people are God's chosen ones, that would probably lead to a little bit of racial or ethnic pride, right? Right, which isn't always a bad thing, but in their minds, like they were it. And God even gave them instructions. Here's how you can like invite other people that aren't Jewish into your community, even in the Old Testament. But they kind of, you know, okay, whatever. They were all about, hey, we are close to God because we are Jews. Now, from God's perspective, it was all part of the plan to get to where we were going. It was all part of getting to Jesus and showing our need and showing like the Jewish people were so, like every time God said, you know, do something, they would do it for a minute and then they would go back and do something and then they would fall apart and then they would come back to God and he over and over and over and over again. So anyway, so we fast forward. So Abraham, that's 2000 plus years before Jesus, right? So then Jesus comes and he's hanging out mostly with Jewish people. But he's giving us, letting us know like, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, the whole world. Like this is not a Jewish thing. This is an everybody thing. And then he goes, he dies on the cross, raises from the dead, goes to heaven and he handpicks Saul. who was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee, which was a Jewish teacher and leader. We are it. We are God's. Like, so much racial pride in that. He picks Saul, who doesn't believe that he's real and is fighting against Christians. And he knocks on the door of his heart. Saul becomes Paul, starts to follow Jesus. And he becomes this guy who's preaching the gospel that is for everybody. There's a problem with that, right? To the Jewish person, it's like, no, it's not for everybody. It's for us. Like, they can kind of be around, like we talked about last week, but they got to stay in the outer court. They can't be close to God like we can. And to the Gentile, it's a problem because Christianity, which wasn't even a word yet, Christianity was so connected to Jewishness, and all their Jewish friends were saying, okay, maybe this is changing. Maybe you can follow Jesus like us, but to be a Christian, you got to be Jewish. So even though you're not Jewish, like, ethnically, you got to act Jewish. So here's what you can eat. Here's what you can't eat. Here's all of our laws, and they had taken what God had given, and they had added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of man-made laws, but they told them, no, these aren't man-made, these are all God's laws. So they took God's law, then added 100 things to it and said, hey, this is what you have to do to be close to God. So to Gentiles, they're like, no way, like, one, like, some of that stuff is crazy, right? Two, I like to eat my pork. Three, forget it, once you went to circumcision, I'm out, right? So this whole thing with that. And then it was, this is how deep it was. This will give you a little taste of it. The way that we got to this letter in Ephesians, Ephesus, is Paul was in prison. Here's why he was in prison. God had revealed to him, and Jesus had revealed to him, like, this is for everybody. Like, this was planned all along, that this was for everybody. So he's preaching to a mostly Jewish audience this one time. It's recorded. And he's preaching, and they're with them. You know, I don't know if you've ever spoke in a public speaking type or preached, maybe some of you, but like, when people are with you, and I know that here because eye contact, and when I hear you, when you say something, like, right, see, that's like, Paul was feeling it, and he had him, and it was going, and then his was a closer. Like, you got to close strong. And his closer was, and this whole thing that Jesus did, died, rose from the dead to save us and rescue us, it's for us, and it's for the Gentiles. And they lost their mind, right? They wanted to choke him. Like, they tried to get, like, I don't know what I would have to say for you to come out of your seat and try to get your hands around my neck. But they literally, and a riot happened, and the authorities and the Roman, like, they didn't want trouble. So they, like, what is going on? And, like, this guy said something, and everybody went nuts. So they arrested Paul because of the riot. But the riot came because he, as a Jewish man, dared say, hey, the Gentiles are in on this. And that was fighting words and even death words. So he's in prison writing this letter. So we have chapters and verses that were added hundreds of years after this letter was written. And that's helpful to find stuff. But I want you to remember where we left off last week. And if you missed last week, we actually were able to video that. We're videoing this. So you can actually watch it on our website. But anyway, right when he said, hey, we're all members of the same house, this is the very next verse, even though it's a week later and a chapter later. Like, we're just picking up there. That's the lead in. Let's go. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, what reason? This whole family of God thing we've been talking about. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Right? He's writing to a church that has Gentiles and Jewish people together. So you Gentiles, I'm here because I spoke about you. Assuming that you've heard, maybe you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery, there's our word, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, remember, this is real. This is historical. There was a letter. This letter was read to an actual church. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into, here's our phrase, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to not just Paul, but to his apostles and prophets through what? By the Spirit. Paul's saying there is a mystery of Christ that God planned from the very beginning, but by God's wisdom and his design, he kept it back. He didn't let everybody know what I'm about to tell you. Now, I told you he gave us, it wasn't like God woke up in the first century. He's like, hey, let's go a different direction. It was planned from the beginning. We know that from a lot of things, but let me give you a few. One, Genesis 12, right? The very first book. All right. Genesis says, now the Lord said to Abram, this is what I was referencing. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Abram, we're going to go start something. I'm not going to tell you where. Just go. You'll figure it out. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. Right. We still have kids getting named Abraham right today. How's that possible? 4,000 plus years later, because God calls his shots. And he said, I'm going to make your name great. And he did, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Some translations say all the nations of the earth. You know what that original word translated? It's ethnos, translated all the ethnicities of the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish, like that was the way to get us going, but all people groups would be blessed through Abraham. Later, through Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, in Isaiah 49, he said, hey, it's talking about the light of the nations. The end of this verse is that you, prophesying about Jesus, will become a light of the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, to all nations. Some translations use the word Gentiles in Isaiah of this prediction, but the Jewish people heard that and they were like, okay, that's nice. Back to our Jewish world. Like, it just couldn't fathom the mystery of Christ that was about to be revealed. So are you ready to hear the mystery of Christ? It's before I tell you, it's just know, because we get this sometimes as a multi-ethnic church. Oh, that's cool. Like, that's so modern. Like, look where, oh, it's a cool, like, fad. Like, I wonder how long that will last. Listen, we're, according to Genesis, we're thousands and thousands of years old. And yet we have this revelation through Paul in Scripture to a multi-ethnic church in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 6. It just spells it out super clear. This mystery, what mystery? The mystery of Jesus is that the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not a Jew, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What? Like, you talk about blow, you talk about people fainting as the letter is read. Like, what did you, the Jewish people for one reason, the Gentile people for, did he just say what the mystery of Christ? Like, you had us leaning in, that plot twist, like a good story. Like, hey, what's going to go? How's this going to go? He keeps talking about this mystery. Is he going to tell us? What is the mystery? Here's the mystery. You are everybody, Gentiles, no matter who you are ethnically, you are fellow heirs, same inheritance. You are members of the same body, and you have the same promise in Jesus, all of you together. The world has not been different since that was revealed to the church 2,000 years ago. So let's walk through those things real quick. Same inheritance. What is that? Right? When you think of inheritance, I don't know what you think of. I thought of this commercial, so we found it. And sometimes when you're preaching, you just need a 30-second break to take a sip of Dr. Pepper. Right? So when you think of inheritance, see if you're like me and you remember this DirecTV commercial.
I also will my private jet, my island in the Maldives, in full control of the family business to my soulmate, Angel. Finally, to my only son, Chauncey, I bequeath my DirecTV and its vast collection of 6,000 shows and movies.
Just love that commercial. Plus, I told our Chauncey, like, that's the only white Chauncey I've ever seen in any kind of way. But that's cool. That's cool, too. You know those, like, that's obviously exaggerated, but some of you have been in situations. Occasionally, a will and testament is sealed, and you go to a lawyer's office or sometimes a courthouse, and an officer of the court or the estate, like, reads, and you find out who gets what. Like, that's inheritance, right? That's the word that God chose through the Spirit to put in Paul to say, hey, here's what I'm talking about when I talk about family of God. Like, somehow we got to the place in 2017 where it's normal. Hey, if you look like this or came from here or whatever, or like this kind of music, like, we'll just have every denomination, like, we'll just put everything separate and everybody can have what they like. But God says, no, my people are going to have, like, they're the same, and I can prove it because they're the same inheritance. Right? You sometimes people will say, I've probably said it, I'll introduce you to somebody. It's like, hey, here, look at this friend of mine. But you know what? They're more than a friend. They're like family, right? We say that, but we don't mean it, because when you say like family, here's what I know. When that day comes, they're not getting anything, right? Now, maybe you got a friend who you're so tight with that they're getting something and they're in the will. But for most of us, my brother and I went through this, and he's still, like, as executor of the estate, tying up some loose ends with the government and the IRS and all this stuff with my mom. But we're it. Like, my mom and dad had two kids, me and my brother. And we are, like, we're in charge of all that. Some of you have been there, because why? Not a friend. They had a lot of friends. They had a lot of good, like, cousins and uncles and, but who is it? It's their kids. Like, it's the family that gets the inheritance, right? That's what he's talking about. He said, listen, I'm not talking about Gentiles and Jews. Stop bickering. I'm not talking about tolerate each other. Here's the mystery of Christ. Think about that phrase. The mystery of Jesus. That's a pretty big deal. The mystery of Jesus is this. You guys are fellow heirs. You're getting the same thing through the same promise, because you're same bodies. Look at that, that next part. Same members of the same body. This interconnected idea. It's not everybody go do their thing and we'll all meet in heaven. Right, which is popular to say. They say, like, we'll all be, I heard that this week. Somebody posted, and I went back and did the research. I did not know this story. I don't know if you ever heard of a Reverend Criswell. Reverend W.A. Criswell, he went by initials, which, you know, usually people that go by initials, kind of red flag to begin with, right? Just kidding, right? All right, so Dr. Criswell led the, in 1956, he led the largest Baptist church in America out of Dallas, Texas. And a big Southern Baptist church and big Southern Baptist guy, well, they, Strom Thurmond, who some of you may remember from South Carolina, a senator, asked him in 1956 to come to South Carolina and speak to a group of politicians and religious leaders. And he came, and this reverend spoke on why and made a case, a strong case, some might say, of why segregation in the church was good. And he used scripture to talk about why segregation in society, schools, as they were dealing with some of the education, Supreme Court issues, we're good. And he closed his message with, don't take my friends, don't take my family, don't take my church. And he even made a little joke that wasn't funny in the middle of his message in 1956 that said, hey, you know what? We'll all be together in heaven, right? So we'll get all this straight in heaven, but it's just best for everybody here if we all do our own thing. Now, that would be awesome if that was like 1956 and none of that had made its way into 2017. But if you've been around with the ears open, you know better. And the reality of that, because we do get these pictures in Revelation and Scripture of the end and us in heaven and every, says every tribe, every nation, every language worshiping God together. But how in the world can you read the mystery of Christ or know the gospel at all as a speaker of the word and then say, hey, let's just wait to heaven to get together? The most basic idea. Remember the disciples are like, Jesus, you're so awesome at praying. Like they do it this way, but you're like the best prayer ever. Could you teach us to pray? And he's like, yes, I will teach you to pray. Don't go on and don't say big words. Don't try to impress people. Don't stand on the corner. Here's how you pray. You go secretly, you go and you say this, not maybe these exact words, but the principle, the idea. Start with this word, Father, right? That's who he wants to be to us. Like he wants to be Dad. Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on as it is in heaven. The most basic teaching Jesus gave us as we pray is our job, if you're a follower of Jesus, is take what God says is right, take the kingdom of heaven and bring it to earth. And yet we have reverends in 1956 and pastors in 2017 that will say some version of, hey, let's everybody do their own thing and we'll see each other in heaven. And it's in complete opposition to what Paul called the mystery of Christ. That we would have the same inheritance, the same body, and the same promise. It says the same promise in Christ Jesus through what? Through the gospel. Like that's how this works, is through the gospel. We're a gospel-centered church. We're focused on forever, and we will be together forever, but we're not waiting for that, right? We don't want to see this amazing scene in heaven, and when God said, no, that's going to be awesome. I'm going to blow your mind with where you're going, but the miracle and the mystery of Jesus that was not supposed to be a mystery to us is that he was going to make us one here and now in his multi-ethnic church. Because it's easy to look at this and say, hey, you know, through the gospel, okay, what's the gospel? It's this life-changing, I can never be the same. Life can never be what it was when I believe and understand that through Jesus I can be rescued and adopted. Rescued and adopted in him. But when I'm adopted in him, made right with him, believe in him, like that's just not about me and him. It also grants me entrance into this family of God. And now I got brothers and sisters. And the thing that makes us brothers and sisters is the gospel, is that we were both saved by faith and grace. And it unites us. So just in case you might be wanting to say, well, man, okay, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Great. Well, we don't talk like that now. We're good. Like this is a racial principle that we're supposed to carry through. And the names Jews and Gentiles have changed through the centuries, but the issues are the same. In every century since Jesus, there's been somebody looking at somebody else and placing them beneath them based on the color of their skin. So this is like, this is the content. I'm not taking something and trying to force it into America. This is, the context is race. Like, that's what he's been talking about for a chapter and a half. The context is race, and that is what God is saying. He's going to unify us in the church. That is the point. It doesn't matter if the names or the colors change. That's what this text is talking about. You know, I did some time studying diseases this week, which that's fun. Right? But it was for this month. You know, I found out, I didn't know this. There's only one disease. Let's see who can get this. There's only one disease that had, like, in American history, in the last 200 years, that has truly been completely, totally eradicated. Do you know that? You know what it is? Yeah. Were you in first service? No, it is smallpox. That is correct. Whoever said that. So smallpox, right? So the polio and all this, there's still, like, remnants. That hasn't all figured out. Like, it's rare, but it still exists. Smallpox is dead. Like, it died in 1979. The World Health Organization put something out. Like, it is no longer, there are zero cases. The last person to die of smallpox was in 1978. Nothing since. But what I did know is that in the 20th century only, and it goes back before that, in the 20th century only, worldwide, there was somewhere between 300 and 500 million deaths from smallpox. A half a billion people died. You know, I spoke to our young people. A lot of them come to first service because we have our student ministry going on in Theater 9 during the 11 o'clock service. And when you get to these, like, we have an amazing group of young people and multi-ethnic. Like, they're the world changers now. It's so beautiful. And as you get into their lives and start to, hey, what do you want to do? And there's some, you know, sometimes they want to do this and that, but some of them want to get into the field of medicine and science. And a lot of people that get into that field and research is because they would like to change the game on a disease. Like, that's the dream, right? A cure. Well, for generations and centuries, people studied smallpox, and it was a mystery. We got no clue. We don't know. Like, we're trying, and there's a whole nother crazy story we don't have time for of actually how they found this cure through milkmaids and cows and all kinds. Go read that today if you're bored. But the point is, they, after struggling and searching and not knowing, all of a sudden we figured it out by the grace of God. And all of you got stuff. Yeah, you brought some concerns. Maybe you got life. We got life happening in our church. But not one of you woke up today thinking, man, I hope I don't get smallpox. Right? It's gone. There's no mystery. Like, it doesn't even exist anymore. That was supposed to be us. Not talking about smallpox, talking about racial unity, talking about not getting along, but actually being family. Like, that was an issue, and God knew it, and God allowed it, and he kept it for a long time. But through what Jesus did on the cross, he said this, not worldwide, there will always be racism because there will always be sin. But my people, God said, my people know the cure, have the cure, and I'm going to prove who I am through how they're going to come together across lines the society says should never be crossed. That's who we were supposed to be, church. And it's hard to make the case that's what we've been in American history, but we're going to choose to look at that in a really cool way today, because honestly, I admitted to you that I didn't know what the mystery of Christ was, and I went to a Bible college for 4 years. Now, maybe that's on me, and maybe that's on them. Maybe it's a combination, because if in evangelical whiteness, like, sometimes you don't really get much about this. In fact, my guess is there's a lot of folks in our church of all kinds of different backgrounds that have never heard a message on the mystery of Christ. How do we explain that? I don't know. We'll get to that later in the series. But we're going to choose to spend that is, hey, there's a lot of people that have never heard this, but there's a lot of people at Relentless Church that are hearing it today. And that's the beginning of understanding not what I think, not what I want, but what God says about us, what God called us to. And it's so clear. Here's where Paul picks up. Of this gospel, verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, I'm the very least. He's like, I'm nobody special. I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This grace, this richness of knowing Jesus and following him, everybody's invited. Verse 9, and to bring to light, look at this, bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. I have researched this, studied the original language, read books, gone to people smarter than me, gone to people who know the language better than me for years. And this I am sure of. The mystery hidden, the plan of the mystery hidden in God is today the multi-ethnic church. That we are living the dream and the plan of God from Genesis through the entire Old Testament, through Jesus, through Paul, 2,000 years later, that we are the coming to life in America, which didn't for 200 years, but now in the last 15, the multi-ethnic movement that matches up, not with something I wrote, not with something my grandpa wrote, not with something your grandpa wrote, but with what God wrote in Scripture to some Jewish men centuries ago. Does that not blow your mind? The mystery of Christ, that he would take something that should never be made one and make it one and call it his family, and the glue that would glue us together would be the gospel. Wow. The problem with that is history. So I know our skeptics, we are a church that loves untold and unconvinced people. And I try to think in your way and in your mind. And my question, I'm not putting you on, my question would be, well, if that's true, how do you explain history specifically in America? Because there's no multi-ethnic movement before, you know, lately. And there's a lot, not only is there not, there's a lot of ugly, ugly history in church with people wielding a Bible that were saying stuff completely contrary to what I'm preaching this morning. So some would say, listen, you guys don't even believe, because as I see the mystery of Christ laid out in Scripture, and it's not just Ephesians, it's Galatians, it's Peter talked about it, it's Revelation, Jesus spoke of it, Isaiah spoke of it, Genesis, like it's all throughout. This is the story of God. You guys say you follow that God and believe the Bible's God's word, but yet you've completely done the opposite of what it says the church is supposed to be. How do I explain that? Here's how. Here's a great statement for us that's bigger than race. It's just true. There's a massive difference. There's a massive difference between plugging God into our plans versus plugging ourselves into God's plan. Right? So when we go our own way, and I'm gonna figure out what I want society to be or what I believe about race or anything, when I've already decided this is what I believe, this is what I want, now I'm gonna go to God and I'm gonna try to stuff him into what I've already decided. I've got a plan. Maybe it's evil. Maybe it's fine. Either way, I've got a plan. Here's my plan. God, you're my genie. Like, you help me out with my plan, right? That's what you are. So I'm going to try to insert you into what I've already decided and want for life or for country or for family or for whatever. That's what we've done. And you can't argue that, because history proves it, because we have not been clearly what God called the church to be in America. Why? Because we've done it our own way and tried to put God's name on it. Which is not a little different. It is completely opposite from saying, God, what is your plan? And how can I insert myself into what your plan is? And it moves my heart to see God's worded, predicted, call my shot plan come to life at Relentless Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. So much bigger than us. It has to be. Only God can pull this off. And we're just getting, we haven't arrived. We're not there, but and we're seeing it. And here, verse 10, here's the result, man. This is what happens as we start to believe this collectively. The last piece of that part of the verse, not the last verse of the day, but the biggest verse of the day is verse 10. It says, so that. What is so that? So that is picking up from Ephesians 2 and the cross and how someone gets saved. And then last week of what this does, not just me and God, what this does among horizontally, among me and brothers and sisters, and how it reconciles us to God and makes us one and family. And then Ephesians 3 we talked about today, talking about the mystery of Christ, and we're co-heirs, same inheritance, same body, same promise. All of that gets to so that. So that what? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now, not before, it wasn't time yet. Now's the plot twist. Now it would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is bigger than even humans. He's saying there's a whole invisible spiritual world, and they didn't know the plan either. And God's going to reveal the plan, yes, to humanity, but even to invisible spiritual authorities throughout the galaxy. And how is he going to reveal that? Through his church. Through his manifold wisdom. What in the world is that? Like, who uses that word? Not me. Manifold. What does that mean? And I've studied this word. This is the only, it's a Greek word that starts with a P that I can't say. This is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. And we translate it as manifold. You know what the literal translation of this word is? Multicolored. The multicolored, it's used in other documents outside the scripture to talk about clothing or multicolored cloth. It could be translated as diverse. It's this idea of varied and different and multiple and colored. And that's the word that God, through the Spirit, put in Paul to say, my multicolored wisdom, not mine, but God, God's multicolored, multifaceted, multi-sided, bigger and deeper and more diverse. We want to box God in. We want to put him into our plan. He says, no. Through what? The church. I'm going to make known to everybody how deep and diverse and multicolored my wisdom is, because color isn't the problem. Race and color and ethnicity is created and ordained and blessed by God. It's not only not the problem, it is so much part of the solution. It is not saying, like we said last week, hey, check your race at the door. No, it is a showcase. It is not, hey, take your Latino-ness and your whiteness and your blackness and your Asian-ness and just leave all that out there. We can all be here one. Like, we are one race under Jesus. We're his people. But he did not say, so leave all that out. He said, bring all that in, because that's going to be the showcase for the gospel. We were supposed to be this billboard that even the staunchest critic, even the most opposed, I don't believe the Bible's the word of God. I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe he lived. I don't believe he died. I believe you're all fake. Even then would be able to see the unity among people that are not supposed to be unified and say, man, that's crazy. I have no answer for that, because I don't see that. Yes, I see people tolerating and being okay and going to school and living, but I don't see family come across those racial, political, economic lines like I do in God's church. Never seen anything like it. We were supposed to be the billboard as an advertisement. Now, how do we get there? And this is where, as we go week by week, like, it gets heavier, right? So we're going to be praying. This is spiritual warfare for us to be willing to take us where I know God wants us to take us. So pray with me, because as we go, like, what this means day to day in this next week, like, it's another level. But for today, it's just believing that the showcase for the gospel is not checking who God created us to be, but bringing that and putting it on the table and watching God do what only God can do. You know, the biggest objection to the multi-ethnic church, which is fair, again, we're only 15 years old in America. We're 2,000 years old, according to God. We're actually from the beginning of time, according to God. But in America, the biggest objection is well-meaning, good intention, usually white churches have said, you know what? Let's do this. Let's be multi-ethnic. So we're going to do what we've always done, and our staff's going to be all white, and everybody making decisions is going to be all white, and all of our small group leaders are going to be all white, but we're open to anybody, come on in and join us. Right? Well-intentioned, but that's not what we're talking about. He's talking about same inheritance, same body, same promise, showcase. That's not a showcase for the gospel. That's asking people to come and be what you've already decided you are. What this is something I can't do. Like, I don't know. Like, nobody can pull this off. It's bringing your culture and bringing your ethnicity and bringing your story and bringing who you are and bringing how you grew up and bringing what you struggle with and putting it all on the table and everybody else doing the same, and the God of the universe, who promised he would, making us family. That's what this is. And some people, like, they don't get it. So they see us and in our small groups, which are such the lifeblood of our church, and we have multi-ethnic leadership in that. And when we were planning this series, like, I was a minority as a white person around the table. And when God brings us Rafael Gonzalez a few weeks ago, whose name, you know, is Puerto Rican, but he grew up in Boston, and it's crazy that that goes together. When Vasti leads us in worship, when we hire Joy Bay, people assume, oh, I get it, multi-ethnic. So you've got to find somebody who's not white. No, this is God promising what we would be and providing what he said he would promise. It's that simple. If I had time, I would tell you the story of how some of the people in the room that are amening right now, how God brought them to us. We didn't earn that or deserve that. And Joy's story, how she came, and Raph's story, how he came. Like, it would blow your mind. We're not doing this. God's just doing what he promised he would do if we would just listen and understand the mystery of Jesus. That's what we get to experience. And it's not easy. Like, part of me, can I confess? Part of me would like this to be a 2-week series. Uniqueness of our unity. Woo-wee! We're family last week. Today, Wisdom of God, manifold wisdom through the church. Now let's get to Christmas. But that's not us. And because we're in a culture that hasn't done this, and it's weird, even though it's as biblical and as foundational as it could be, if you know your scripture, like, it's going to take some work, and we're going to walk through that work in these series. And maybe that scares you to death, and you probably need to be here more than anybody. And maybe you're super excited about that, and you're going to bring some people with you. I don't know, but today we just celebrate what no man could pull off. The manifold wisdom of God, multicolored through his church. That's the billboard to someone who says, man, I don't know about any of this Jesus stuff, but there's something here. There's something here I can't explain. And God said, yes, that's what I'm going to use to draw people. And I called it way in advance. Like, that's so gutsy by God to say, this is what my church is going to be. Knowing we would miss it in America for centuries. But yet what he says always comes, and we're in that. We get to live in this life, in this generation, to see it happen. The last few verses of Ephesians, the part of Ephesians 3 where Paul's dealing with this, says this was according to the eternal purpose. Isn't that crazy? This wasn't like, again, God saying, hey, let's do something. No, this was the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. Boldness and access with confidence through what? Through our skin tone? No. Through where we grew up? No. Through our income? No. Through who we voted? No. Our boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. So I ask you, Paul says, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Paul's in prison and he's having to talk the church into, hey, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Like, it's okay. Like, it's a joy to suffer for your benefit, because as someone who the gospel has changed me, like, I'm all in on, I can't earn it because I know I can't earn it. And God said, this is for everybody. Like, it's a great joy to get to suffer on your behalf. I'm going to spend my life, Paul said, and eventually his death, from standing up for the Gentiles to all his Jewish brethren and saying, no, it's not just us. This is for everybody. God's made that clear. Don't lose heart, he said. Because we can now approach Jesus, despite how long you've been a Christian, despite what you did and the worst thing, despite what you look like, despite any of that, if you are in Jesus and you put your faith in him, you can approach him today with boldness and confidence. Some of us, let's be honest in the room, we've been following Jesus for years, and you've never had a relationship where you could go to him with any kind of confidence. It's always like, you know, I'm sure he likes somebody better than me, and I'm sure he can't really do much with me, and I'm sure he's probably still thinking about what I did years and years ago. And no. If you are in faith and in Jesus, he says you can go to him in confidence and boldness because of faith. See, faith and fear are always enemies. They don't coexist, right? So fear drives out faith, and faith drives out fear. And so much of the reason that we don't talk about this in the American church is just straight up fear. Like, it's just easier not to, and it's safer not to, but fear is not of God. And even though it is all about horizontal and you and me and brother and sister, it all starts with the vertical. So we're going to end that way today with, where are you at with him? Can you approach him with boldness and confidence? And if you can, that makes you a child of God, and your childness of God, your identity is in who your dad is. This week, it's that time of year, praise God, where basketball season has begun officially this week. So we had tryouts at the rec league and coaching, and I was at the table the whole time. So my kid, you know, evaluating tryouts. So my kids are doing their thing. So my two sons, 13 and 10, were there. And if you didn't know, they have different color skin. So they were hanging out with making some new friends, and they came to me as soon as it was over, and Eli, my 10-year-old, and this friend, and Eli said to me, Dad, would you please tell this kid that Jackson is my brother? Jackson is brown skin, Eli is white skin. Would you please tell this guy that he really is my brother? And the kid is like, not a jerk, he's a cool kid, and he's like looking at me like, come on, like, give me the truth. I was like, yes, man, they are brothers. This is not the first time this has happened, right? I said, yes, man, they are brothers. And this kid's reaction was, he said, literally, quote, he said, wow. He said, that is so cool. That is so cool. Why couldn't they figure out that out among themselves? Why'd they come to me? Why'd they have to ask me? Why didn't they just take Eli's word for it? No, that's my brother. Because I'm the dad. And if you want to know who is really brothers and sisters, and you go ask the dad, dad's going to tell the truth about that. And it's through me, right? It's through me that they are brothers, right? They're not biological brothers, but they are brothers in every definition of the word, and I'm their dad in every definition of the word. And the reason is that they're brothers is because I'm their dad. There's freedom and beauty. Like, we don't even think that way, but we have to describe that to other people. And that's cool. Like, we love doing it. But as you come to God as a child, and you make that decision that so many of you have made and some of you are thinking about making, just know, it's not just getting a dad. It is through his supernatural power that he's going to make you part of his family. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to invite you to participate with us singing about, man, we're not going to be scared because our dad is God. Right? Like, think about that. Whatever you're worried about this coming week, think about, my dad is the creator of all things. My dad sent Jesus to die in my place. My dad loves me enough to sacrifice Jesus on my behalf. Whatever I'm dealing with, I can put in his lap, which he called me and asked me to anyway, and I can trust him with it. It changes your week if you will just take, I am a child of God. I'm not going to be a slave to what scares me. And if some of this race gospel conference, like, we can give that to God too. We don't have to be scared. But here's the bad news. You're not a child of God just because you're a human. You're created by God and loved by God. But the childness only comes through faith. He did everything that he needed to do so that you could be a son or a daughter. But he doesn't force. My kids didn't get an option to be adopted. You do. He calls you to make a decision of faith. So I just want you to close your eyes and bow your head if you're willing. And I just wonder if God's not speaking to a heart in the room that doesn't know if they can sing this song about being a child of God. And they're just not sure if that's them. And if that's you, the question would be, would you be willing to trust Jesus as your Savior, who took your sin, but also your Lord, that you would follow and trust with your life? And there's a lot to that, and we'll help you with that. But I just want to know, and really God wants to know, is there anybody in the room that needs to trust him in this moment and become, to walk in here, maybe not, but walk out of here a child, a son or a daughter of God? With our eyes closed, if you would raise your hand so I can see you, if that's a decision you're ready and wanting to make today, thank you. We'll give you a second. We're not going to draw this out. This is between you and him. But man, this song could be the most life-changing lyrics because it's true if you've trusted him. If you have trusted him this morning or you'd like to, man, we want to know about that. That's why we exist. So please make sure you fill out a card or talk to us. But right now, again, I don't really invite you to listen to this song unless that's all you can do, and that's fine. And I invite you to sing this. We're no longer slaves of fear, no. We're children of our Father.